Welcome to Veritas Church. My name is Matthew, as has already been stated, and I have the distinct privilege to be a pastor here, but also the family ministry director. And so it was pretty awesome to see those kids up here singing away, something new to us, and maybe, God willing, we'll do it again. But it's exciting to work with kids and see how they grasp the gospel and how it changes their lives and how they really challenge us as well. First things first, though, I want to, Marcy mentioned just the mission field that happens here in a few weeks, and for several months, the school system and the many who go and serve in the school system, as well as the children that go there, too. And there's another ministry, obviously, that's very close to my heart, and it's the kids' ministry. And so I was wondering how many of you have ever served in the kids' wing, if you would stand up just for a brief moment. There's a ministry that happens here during three services and has been happening for years. You were awesome. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm grateful for the people that help us make this ministry fly. Many of the kids that come here, you know, do come from fairly God-centered homes, but many kids don't necessarily. And so our ministry isn't here to take over the parents' role, but really to come alongside them and support them. And as time has gone by, the numbers of stories keeps growing. Stories of children who have been impacted by the gospel because of great volunteers and great teachers. And there's also been some stories of volunteers that have been impacted by the gospel that they taught or they heard as they sat in the room and helped. And so it's pretty awesome to know that God is at work. And as I walk through the hallway and see the many, many kids that come here during these three services, I wonder, like, what is God going to do with us? You hear of people like Billy Graham having worldwide impact for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know that he didn't just get there on his own. There were people who poured into his life at various stages. And a guy like Nate Saint or Jim Elliott, missionaries who were so committed to God, they would die for him. And that was okay with them because they knew God and trusted him. So, God, what are you going to do with the kids that come here? And the possibilities are endless, not because of the kids that come here, but because of the God we serve and the God that we teach about. And so I want to break that down a little bit more. If you would, grab your Bibles and go to the book of Psalms. And we are going to be in Psalms chapter 78 today. Psalms chapter 78. I've committed, if we ever do a psalm series again, and I am called to preach in it, I am going to choose a psalm with less than 10 verses. That's my goal for next time. Psalm 78 has 72 verses, and so we're just going to focus on the first eight a little bit today, and even primarily three of those verses. So we're going to start in Psalms chapter 78. We are going to start in verse 1. A maskil of Asaph. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old. Things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. So as I ponder a text like Psalm 78, I wrestle with it, first and foremost, as a dad of three boys, and secondly, as a family ministry director. And I wrestled with this, like, how does this apply to me? Like, what do I do with this? And I think I concluded this, and this is our big idea for today. God's past faithfulness fuels future hope. Asaph, the worship leader that David appointed in 1 Chronicles 6, is warning us as parents not to let our children be like them, rebellious and faithless. The calling is for us to keep the commandments of God, but these commandments are not kept in isolation? How many times have I parented with only the commandments? Thou shalt not climb on the couch. Thou shalt shut the lights off, please. Thou shalt respect your mother. Thou shalt respect me. Can't you see I'm watching TV? You are obnoxious and being annoying right now. No, these commandments aren't in isolation. The keeping of commandments follows knowledge of a glorious God and his deeds, the wonders that the Lord has done. I love what Asaph does here. If you look at verses 4 and 5 one more time, we will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generations. But tell to the coming generations the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done, that the next generation might know them, how he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children. If you'd like to take the time, and I would implore you, please take the time and read the other 70 verses here this afternoon. You're going to hear the testimony of God in the people of Jacob or the people of Israel. It goes something like this. God saves them from Egypt with massive miracles, leads them across the Red Sea, destroys their enemies, and leads them out into the wilderness. It sounds like a pretty optimistic people. God, we've been in captivity for years with no hope of getting out. These people have just tacked burden upon burden upon burden on top of us. And you saved us 10 awesome miracles showing your power over earth, over water, over creature, over life. You're awesome. We're going to make it. This promised land that you're talking about, it's awesome. But that is exactly the opposite response that these people had. They have seen the miracles of God, the plagues that happened in Egypt. They have faced the Red Sea in front of them and the armies behind them. They have walked through on dry ground. And then they're like, but what about food? Like, what are we doing in a wilderness? Even begging to go back. They wanted to go back to Egypt. They tested God in their hearts when they were hungry. But time and time again, God provided bread from heaven. And when they complained about meat, God provided meat. And when they were thirsty, even from rocks, God drew out water. But despite his wondrous deeds, they did not believe, and therefore they did not obey. But verse 38 and 39 says this, yet he, referring to God, being compassionate, atoned for their iniquity and did not destroy them. He restrained his anger often and did not stir up all his wrath. He remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes but does not come up again. Asaph tells us the story of God's provision for his people in the wilderness. Here's an opportunity of a people group to be the most optimistic people group, to be in the wilderness and saying, I wonder what God is doing for supper. I wonder what God is doing tonight. There's his cloud by day. There's his fire by night. What is he going to do next? This is going to be awesome. I've seen his provision of manna. I've seen his provision of meat. What is he going to do next in our lives? Yet they rejected that. They fought back against God. And Asaph is shameless to tell us about it. They failed. They failed. God is worthy to be followed, and we need to tell it to our children. Every time I read about the people of Israel, I'm reminded about this guy. I see awesome things that God does, and then I forget and panic time and time again. I see the testimony of God's past work in my life. And when problems are arising, I forget. I resort to my own methods. Yet he is continuously gracious to me. He's gracious to me. when I derail, when I choose my own way, when I argue with him about his way, being inconvenient, taking my time, making me uncomfortable, he is gracious to me over and over again. And perhaps our forgetfulness is why he insists on us telling it to our children over and over and over and over again. The law that he references here is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 7. It says this, "Hear, O Israel," or "Hear, O Jacob," right? Same people. "The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your might. And these words that I commanded you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. When should we teach them? And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up." Why does Asaph want us to remember these things? Why does Asaph want us to talk about the testimony of God in Jacob all day long? So that the coming generation and the next generation will set their hope in God. Let's read Psalm 78, verse 7. He's talking about the next generation and the next generation. Then he says, "So they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments." God isn't just a God of the Ten Commandments. He is. God isn't just a God of rules. There are some definite guidelines, but God is awesome. His commandments are worth following because of his graciousness, his supremacy, his awesomeness, to put it bluntly. God's past faithfulness fuels our future hope. God works and moves in and through his people and their brokenness. He can use a 7-year-old child to do his work. He can forgive a 16-year-old who has made significant mistakes in life. And he can strengthen scared parents into speaking to their children. So let's be practical. How does this work? How does this flesh out? And I'll tell you that I don't believe a successful parent is one who raises children who are moral, upstanding citizens. There are a lot of moral, upstanding citizens in this country, in this world, that totally miss the point. A successful parent are parents who practice the promises of God and tell the glorious deeds of God and cling to the promises of God no matter how their children are turning out. Parents that instruct their kids in the way that they should go, and as the child bucks against that, they get on their knees and say, "Jesus, I don't hold their heart, but I know you do. And I have seen your faithfulness through these years, even in providing a healthy birth, maybe the fact that we got pregnant. I've seen you do these things, and I know that you can do something in their heart. They can't get away from you. No matter where they are, you can awaken them and call them out. And Jesus, I trust you." That is what a successful parent is, a parent who gets on their knees because they know who's in control, even when their kids seem out of control. Children see what you value in your day-to-day life. Children see what you devote your time, talent, and treasure to. It's no secret. The words you utter when someone runs a stop sign or what you say about your boss, they know. They know. Do we as parents direct them to hope in God by our attitudes and by our actions and then follow it up by speech and teaching? I'm not the one who should teach you this message, because that has been really difficult for me. I like to talk with you guys about it. It's more difficult on Sunday afternoon. A challenge to you, a challenge to me, of what is the message that we're giving to our kids? When we sit down for supper, what do we talk about? The glorious deeds of God, how he has provided a meal, how he has provided a home, and bigger, more nitty-gritty things that he has provided over and over again? Or do we talk about the glorious deeds of college football? Perhaps the glorious things we've received from such an awesome paycheck. or perhaps the glorious deeds of a politician. Parents, I plead with you, I plead with us to be intentional with each of our children. It is not the role of the organized church to train your children up. Charles Spurgeon stated, "Let no Christian parents fall into the delusion that Sunday school is intended to ease them of their personal duties. The first and most natural condition of things is for Christian parents to train up their own children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." That being said, children learn a lot from watching their parents prioritize or not prioritize worship. And they learn a lot from seeing their parents practice worship. Before I get to the second point in here, I want to address some of you who your kids have gone or you haven't had kids. And I love what Steve said last week about some of you who are older than I, who maybe are empty nesters, like being intentional with your life. I confess to being frustrated with many who say, "I've done my time. I don't need to serve in kids' ministry." But there's really an opportunity for you to invest, for you to perhaps write for the first time on a slate of somebody who has no idea about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I can assure you that there are people my age and younger who desperately need your wisdom in budgeting, in time management, in priorities. We need you. We need your intentional, purposeful walking alongside us. We need you to butt into our life. And to those of you who are single, not ready for this, prepare your hearts for this. If you ever hope in getting married and having children, prepare yourself now. You're not going to be awesome, God-centered dad if you're not awesome, God-centered single. You're not going to be awesome, God-centered mom necessarily without preparing now. Prepare, prepare. And for those of you who are older, give and give. Use that wisdom, use that strength, use that knowledge that God has intentionally walked you through to share with someone like me, to share with us, to share with kids. Your story is valuable. It's purposeful. There's a reason you've walked through it. Share it with us. Help us. Point two. As a parent to our children, tell your children the story. I love how a few weeks ago Nathan talked about being historians of grace. Historians of grace. Do you remember when God saved you? Do you remember when God pulled you out of Egypt? When you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and through a speaker or a youth worker or your parents, someone shared the gospel of Jesus Christ and your heart said, "Yes." Tell your children. Share it with your children. Did God rescue you from religion? Tell your children. Did God rescue you from pornography or drugs or alcohol or some addictive thing? Tell it to your children. Did God rescue you from abuse? Tell it to your children. What has God done in your life that you rejoice in? Tell them about it so that they can know, like, "I know how God's worked in my dad. My dad was lost. He was lost. He was doing his own things, fulfilling his own satisfactions in whatever way he felt, and God saved him. That's my dad. God saved my dad. God was faithful to my dad. I know someone that God's been faithful with. My mom. I know her. I know what God has done in her life." And thirdly, tell them what God did in the Bible. The Bible is not just a list of rules for you to follow. It's a testimony about a powerful and living God that works through people who struggle. A God who showed himself over and over again through real people. I think when we come to the story of Israel and we look at them and we're like, this is like fairy tale, fanciful, imagined. And we miss the point that they're real people. Moses had real feelings. Moses did not want to go talk to the king of the world in Egypt. "God, I don't know what I would say." He was fearful. He was like real fear. Some of us have felt this fear. We relate to Moses, and Moses is now gone, but his God is alive and at work. Tell them about him. share stories of God when you go for walks and when you drive? Is it a beautiful sunset, or is it a beautiful sunset that God created? Wow, God. Every tree that you walk past, the grass that is growing in the yards next to you, is declaring the glory of God. There's a great creator who cared so much even to cover the earth with grass. And it's green. How crazy is that? And there are flowers, random flowers in the ditches. They just pop out from the mundane greenness if it gets to that level with you. And then there are hills in Iowa covered in corn. But God is declaring his glory through the cornfields. More importantly, tell them how they are image bearers. Knit together in their mother's womb and created for a purpose. The nose that's on their face is there for a reason. God didn't make a mistake. Oops, forgot about their nose. No, he knit them together for a purpose and for a reason, just how they are in their mother's womb. And parents, realize the value of a late night discussion with your kids, even if you might be thinking, they're just trying to stay up later. It's a really sweet moment for mom and dad to pour into their life. To go beyond the, hey, how's it going today? I was busy. I did this, that, and that. How are you doing with all that? How are you doing? You seem really busy. How are your friends? Who are you hanging out with? And when they struggle with identity issues, like, address them. Don't be ashamed to talk about sin. It's a reality. Asaph poured out, in many ways, all the garbage, all the dark sayings of the people of Jacob. They were a mess of people. He shared them. Oh, to be in a house. I pray this for my boys. I pray this for my house. That my boys can be open and honest with me. I don't know if I'll get there yet. We're not necessarily at that place. But I hope they can tell Dad. Because Dad loves me and Dad cares and Dad's going to help me. Talk to your kids at night. Use it intentionally. Perhaps you don't know the scriptures and what I'm talking about seems insane. That's a reasonable thing. I've run into a lot of people who simply struggle with reading. That's okay. I remember hearing a middle school mother talk to another mom about how impossible, I think it was seventh grade math, was getting. And the other mother quickly urged her, like, don't teach it to your kids. Learn with them. So rather than just teaching down, perhaps, to your children, maybe you need to come alongside them and learn with them. What an awesome thing to learn about the glorious deeds of God, to hear about the miracles that God did through a young boy named David with your dad or with your mom. And what a crazy, powerful teaching moment if mom or dad says, I have no idea what this means. We're going to have to go ask someone for help, or we're going to have to maybe Google it. But please Google safely, okay? Like, my goodness, okay? Maybe we're going to have to wrestle with this. What does this word mean? Learn alongside them if you're not as familiar with the scriptures. Don't be ashamed of that, but teach through that. So I said at the beginning that I wrestle with this first and foremost as a dad of three boys, and secondly as a family ministry director. And while the key role is of teaching is for the parents, there is a role for the community of Christ as well. So I want to address that as a mission for us as a ministry. You get them for about 167-ish hours a week, and we get them for one. And honestly, it's a little bit shorter than one, okay? So just so you know that, right? A summarized version of verses 4 through 7 are on the back of the family ministry office, and it goes like this. Tell to the coming generations the glorious deeds of Yahweh, so that they should set their hope in God. Yahweh is another name for the Lord. When you see the Lord capitalized, that's what it's referencing. And so I get to see those words and be reminded each day that I walk into the office of our purpose here. I'm not here to entertain your children. We're not here to babysit them so you can go and worship. I want to watch them. We want to care for them while you worship. But that's not our job. We don't exist as a ministry to train them for a Bible bee, and our goal isn't for them to memorize hundreds of Bible verses. My hope and prayer for them is that they know God, that they love God, that they come to hope in God. It's interesting, when you talk about relationships, we view human relationships so differently than how we view our relationship with God. If I were to tell you, my wife is awesome. She's 5'4", has brown hair and brown eyes. You'd be like, cool. There's nothing relational about that. But if you get to speak with her, you get to hear about things she's passionate about. You get to hear about weaknesses that she has and strengths that she has. Because she has all strengths. Tell her that, okay? Right, okay? You get to hear about those things. And you get to grow. You get to grow in your knowledge of her. And so many of us know so much stuff about God. God is sovereign. God is big. True. Both true statements. But God desires a relationship with you. God desires to communicate with you. And he's written a letter so that you may know him. You may know God. God has told a story in the people of Jacob of his power. When they lacked food, he provided food. Can God do the same thing again? He's not God if he can't. Now, he might provide through a neighbor. He might provide through a welfare system. He might provide through a connection group. But he can provide. In your time of need, when no one else knows your need, God is capable, just like he was capable in a wilderness, to provide for a people that he loved. And we want kids to know that. We want to have an optimism within our children that says, with God, I can do anything. Not me being awesome, but God being awesome in me. Not me being awesome, but God being awesome through me. God gets all the glory. I am not awesome. God is awesome, and he's at work within me. They can go to Mexico. They can go to Asia, and they say, this is crazy, but God is with me, and he's enough. And I want to declare him to the people that I work with. That they can march into their elementary school and say, I have hope that's out of this world. And I'm going to cling to it on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. And I'm going to do it again next week. Because God never leaves me or forsakes me. He's walking here alongside me. And we want kids not to just know facts about God, but to know how those facts apply to them and that God can work through them. Our core group of people in the student ministries is our volunteers. We have tons of volunteers, and we love our volunteers. Tess, Sharon, Ian, Sam, and I spend a lot of our time, devote much of our time to support volunteers. We love our volunteers, people who are willing to get involved in the kids and student ministries. And our hope is that our teachers overflow with the gospel. Overflow, not just in the teaching time, but in the game time. And as they play Legos, we hope they overflow with the gospel of God. We hope they teach the whole counsel of God. The reality that we need a Savior. And have you thought about that? The need for a Savior is the result of the fact that, well, if I need saving, I must be in trouble. And we're deeply in trouble. Sin has tainted our bodies, coursed through our DNA because of Adam. And we're separated from God. And because of that deep darkness, we have the opportunity to share the great light that Jesus Christ can be our hope, that Jesus Christ saves sinners. And he's done it consistently from Genesis to Revelation. And he's done it consistently here in Cedar Rapids. He's saved sinners. So we love our volunteers. We want to encourage them to get on their knees and look children in the eye and proclaim the gospel to them. Our curriculum starts at 18 months. The 18-month guys through the two-year-olds are going through a story even today of how big God is. God is loving. God is big. God is the biggest thing that exists. He's so big, he created absolutely everything. And he loves you. Everything, and he loves you. Wow. Don't forget that God is big. What does it look like for a three-year-old or a four-year-old or a five-year-old even to hope in God? it's going to be vague for them. They don't understand all that's going on, but I want for them to trust him, to know that no matter what the chaos is, no matter what they overhear in the news, no matter what storm rolls through Iowa, that there's a God who's really big. He's really in control, and I can trust him. And they can live out of that as they walk down the schools of their preschool or kindergarten or whatever they're up to. The third through fifth graders are using a curriculum that continuously brings the point back to Jesus. Last week, I had the opportunity to teach in second grade during this hour. And we had the awesome opportunity to walk through how God was faithful to Paul when he was in prison in Philippians, right? I know that these chains are happening because of the gospel. Even the whole guards, all the guards that are around me in prison, they know that it's because of Jesus that I'm here. I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstance, whether I'm high, whether I'm low, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He didn't say run a marathon. He said I can be brought high and I can be brought low because Christ is with me. What a tremendous story of God giving Paul hope in prison that can motivate us to follow him no matter what the circumstance, so that they should set their hope in God. Second graders, really developing quickly. Some of their questions have been answered, and they're starting to gain more independence. And what it looks like for them to hope in God is to have a foundation that God is big, God is trustworthy, but then they can start stepping out and saying, I've seen God do this before, what will he do with me? How can God be my friend when no one else is? And they can start to communicate with the Lord. If they happen to dread to walk through the doors of the school, they can start being reminded that remember how God did that with David? Remember how God was with him? Remember how God used him? God can use you. God can do incredible things through you. God can transform your school through you. God can transform your friends through you. But when you feel the most lonely, you can know that God is with you because he promises to be. And he'll never walk away. That's also applicable to 30-year-olds, okay? Whenever you're alone, God is with you. He'll never leave you. He's got a purpose. He's got a plan. We teach it so that they should hope in God. And in middle school Sunday morning, we were teaching through a book called Firm in the Faith, kind of a last attempt to really solidify the core things of God. And this book for the last several weeks has been just building up these awesome testimonies about who God is and what he did through Jesus Christ. And we teach that so that they should set their hope in God. A middle schooler has the opportunity to have all this memorized knowledge in their head, and then they gain more independence. So how do you take these truths from back here and apply it to my life when I've got a lying issue? I'm not satisfied with the stuff mom and dad have given me or that God has provided me, so I want that thing. And you take the truth and say, like, but what God has given you is sufficient. What God has given you has been intentional. God hasn't forgotten you. He's provided you with what you need. And then begin to flesh those things out. Identity is key here. God did not make a mistake on you. Not everyone can play baseball. That's okay. God's at work. Not everyone can dance. God's at work. Not everyone is awesome at math, but God's at work. He has a plan and an intention for you with your strengths, but with your weaknesses. Trust God. And then on Wednesday nights, we started last Wednesday night, and we were blessed because we took the month of July off, and a whole bunch of kids came that we hadn't seen in a while. And it was awesome. It was awesome to reconnect with them. And Sam taught on the desire for us to be missional livers, to take all this truth that we've accumulated over the years and step out in faith, trusting that God's past faithfulness will fuel our future hope. encouraging optimism in God, because there's some crazy situations that these students are living through, crazy situations that families are going through, crazy situations that our state is going through and our nation and the world. And God's past faithfulness hasn't waned. It hasn't grown tired. It will exist, and it encourages us, it pushes us to be optimistic, hopeful people. You say, I don't know what the outcome of whatever is going to be, but I know God's been faithful, and I know he's present, and I know he's at work in me and through me and in the circumstances all around me. And whatever happens, God will use for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So we teach the scriptures so that they will hope in God. And there's a very practical reality for us. Like, these stories exist, but many of us cling to the cross, and we should. We should cling to the cross, right? But these people had no reality of what Jesus would do, but they had promises. I'm going to send a Savior. I'm going to send somebody who will fulfill all these sacrifices that you were doing. I'm going to send, and they hoped in the promise, and the promises come in Jesus. And Jesus is our access to the Father. And just like he fulfilled every tiny detail of his promise that he was sending a Savior, he's going to come again, and there's those promises as well. And so God, you see this consistent thread from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. Church, there's a whole lot of things here to hope in. There's a whole lot of things to put your stock in. There's a whole lot of things that should fuel your hope. It's the testimony of God centered in Jesus. Jesus came so that sinners could have hope. Jesus came so that broken people could be healed and go forward into the world and proclaim the testimony of God. Let's pray. God, we are grateful that you have done a work, God, that in the beginning, when there was nothing, you created everything, God, and then created image bearers like you in some regard, and then that you work through us. God, I pray that we would help, you would help us take the truths of Scripture and apply them to our own life. Help us see the story of you in broken people, and help us know that you will be faithful to us as well. Father, I pray for us as parents, God, that you would help us set our hope in Christ for our kids. God, help us be intentional with lunchtime, with afternoon, with supper, with car rides, with evening. To proclaim not temporary things only, but to proclaim eternal things, God, and mostly about you. Father, and help us remember Jesus. God, we love Jesus. We love that he would come and take our place as a massive show of faithfulness to us. God, you are great. In the name of Christ, amen.